The artist was one of two brothers who were very instrumental in building the Sienese art school in the 14th century. This one is by Pietro Lorenzetti, his brother Ambrogio, and he were both very prominent artists in Siena, and they were also taught by Giotto. Giotto is considered to be the father of Renaissance painting. He's the one who introduced three-dimensionality and perspective in the human form. So both Ambrogio and Pietro were very famous for a beautiful painting in the Siena Cathedral called The Allegory of Good and Bad Governments. And so that kind of made them famous. But this is Pietro's work, and it really has a lot of similarities to icons because it still harkens back to the Byzantine period. This painting, although it's from the Sienese school, it bears a lot of the hallmarks of what's about to become the Renaissance. And so the time period is considered the Proto-Renaissance for this particular artwork. This is actually a very, very slight departure from iconography, but in a big way. While this is not an icon, the 14th century painting is actually inspired still by the iconographic principles. Notice that there's still a gilded background. There's this beautiful tooling. Those are the punch marks that are around the image itself in the frame to decorate it. That's kind of something that we do in icons too, in a gessoed background, and then we gild over the top of them to create this beautiful decoration. It's also in the medium of egg tempera on a gessoed wood panel. And they even use the same symbolism that we use in iconography using color. Like, for instance, the garment colors of the Mother of God and the stars on her garment. Those are all the hallmarks still of the iconographic era. But the primary difference is that there is the introduction of psychological and emotional drama. So this is a really very dramatic piece where these principles seem to collide. There's beauty, but there's violence. There's good, but there's evil. There's so much drama and pathos. And this particular piece is like a snapshot in time in which a very horrific and dramatic event is documented. It captures violence as the soldiers break the prisoner's legs, for instance. You see Christ's blood spurting and dripping from gaping wounds. There's chaos in the crowd, and the Virgin Mary faints into the arms of the apostles and Mary Magdalene. Meanwhile, soldiers are going about their business, delivering those blows to the knees, while dressed in these beautiful, opulent garments. I mean, it's visually disturbing, even though it's beautiful. There's a little bit more on that, about that technique that's used. But this is one of the primary differences, is that we don't show violence and what could be considered to be evil in an icon. It's focusing on the transcended state of the saint portrayed versus something awful that occurred in the earthly realm. You will find symbols of evil in iconography, but you won't necessarily see gory scenes. I mean, there are battle scenes in icons, and there certainly are scenes where saints are spearing the devil. But this one is focusing on psychological drama, and that is something that is more focused on the human emotion, and we don't focus on that in icons. In icons, we show the goal, which is the transcended saint in their saintly peace, and they are there to provide us with comfort. And this painting is actually quite disturbing. Let's talk about the reason for that just a little bit later. So the reason that the Roman soldiers seem to be much taller than everybody is because they're on horseback. And that is part of the artist's technique employing linear perspective of the Renaissance. Because if you follow the Roman soldiers, you'll see that they circumscribe the entire scene. That's kind of like another way of saying they lasso the whole crowd into this circle because they define that particular space. And that means that you and I, as viewers, aren't in it. We're there as observers. Usually in an icon, though, We are part of that whole scene because we are the vanishing point. There's no barrier between you and me and the icon. Whereas in the Renaissance time, linear perspective created that distance that separated the viewer. We were more appreciators of the scene versus being directly involved. So if you follow them, they go around from the back left scene to the bottom right corner, and they go around the crucifixion in sort of a circular motion. This is a three-dimensional spatial arrangement that takes you and me as viewers and not as part of the scene. It really is a way to define the earthly realm. And that is very different philosophical objective from an icon, where we really want to be embraced by the saint and be part of that, being in communion with the saint. There is a real benefit, though, in this technique for this particular scene, because we don't want to be one of the crowd, even though we are technically part of the crowd. We want to be the person who is able to view the scene and see the effects of what the crucifixion had on humanity. We want to be able to see the pain that Mary suffered and that the apostles suffered, because all of that gives us the understanding of how great a sacrifice this was that God made for us. There's another major philosophical difference between this proto-Renaissance painting and icons, and it's reflected in the clothing. Notice the striking luxuriousness of the soldiers' garments, and even the equine tack. It's beautiful. The garments convey richness and extravagance through gilded patterns. You know, and one could argue this is a secular value, equating beauty with wealth and power. It's also a form of pride that is generally not seen in icons, where humility is conveyed through simplicity and where gilding is reserved for showing the divine light that emanates from a saint. You'll see gold assist on garments. We call it gold assist, those beautiful rays that come from within. But that's there because we're showing the divine light coming through the image of the saint. It isn't to show that they were wealthy or that they're more powerful. So this is a major difference because it's highlighting secular values based on wealth and power that were really part of this time period in which man discovered his own glory versus giving glory to God as in icons. It gives a political flavor to the painting as well. And it shows that even though God is king on earth, it's the wealth and power that makes the rules and decides the fate of Christ. I wanted to get back to a point that I made earlier about the use of a technique of pathos in art. This is a really unique painting, and it was really ahead of its time because it employed a psychological concept that was more prominent during the Baroque era of the 17th century, when the concept of pathos was used. And that just means depicting intense emotion and suffering to evoke a response from the viewer. And this is the point that I was referring to earlier when I said the painting was disturbing. So the use of pathos is intended to evoke an emotional response in the viewer. And this is actually the perfect technique for this painting because it successfully helps us to grasp Christ's suffering, suffering of Mary, the apostles' suffering, and it really focuses our attention on the sacrifice that God made to give his son to save us. So this is the most important aspect of this painting because it can open our hearts and allow us to express gratitude to our Lord for enduring this horror out of love for us. And I think it's the perfect meditation for this month. I'd like to leave you with a prayer before the cross while you gaze at Lorenzetti's masterpiece. My good and dear Jesus, I kneel before you, asking you most earnestly to engrave upon my heart a deep and lively faith, hope, and charity, with true repentance for my sins, and a firm resolve to make amends. As I reflect upon your 5 wounds and dwell upon them with deep compassion and grief, I recall, good Jesus, the words of the prophet David spoke long ago concerning yourself. They pierced my hands and my feet. They have numbered all my bones.